Psalm 94, verses 1 through 23, resting in God until he takes vengeance. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 tells us to let God take vengeance for us, but the wrongs we face, that can seem difficult to do. It can seem hard with what we face from federal officials. President Biden did nothing to dispel the harmful facts included in HERS report that he was guilty but too old and senile for a jury to be willing to convict him of mishandling classified documents. Worst of all, he seemed far too old to continue to be responsible for running the executive branch of the most powerful, indispensable nation in the world. Also, counting large illegal alien populations in the census appropriates voting power from Americans and bestows it on others. And as sanctuary jurisdictions like California, Illinois, and New York need to keep their population numbers inflated with illegal aliens because American citizens are fleeing them in droves due to their disastrous policies, President Biden's intentional border crisis has produced unprecedented apportionment issues. It's distorted the representation that states have in the House and how many electoral votes they have in presidential elections. In addition, Biden's administration and Congress have brought about an inflationary trend by deficit spending, which is crowding out discretionary spending and affecting the costs of corporate and consumer loans. Congress could also cut taxes or at least keep them stable and avoid regulatory incursions that compel price increases by private sector operators. It can seem hard with what we face from the mainstream media. President Biden thinks that he should be the more popular than he is, and so evidently does the press. Week in and week out, this topic is covered as if the public is failing the president rather than the other way around. It can seem hard with what we face from state officials. At the February 5, 2024 legislative breakfast in Litchfield of the Northwest Connecticut Council of Governments, Washington First Selectman Jim Brinton said of his colleagues, quote, "I've heard everything except concern for the people around these tables. I think legislators do a great job, but you go back to Hartford and someone hits you over the head with a partisan bat and it all falls apart." It can seem hard with the reckless driving we face by other motorists in a road rage-inflicted world. I get reports on a consistent basis from believers in our church about the challenges they face. I find when I'm on Interstate 84 that I'm do a double take when I'm getting ready to change lanes because I never know if someone's going to move up behind me 25 miles an hour faster than I am and he's going to collide with me from the back. So it's difficult. It can seem hard with what many believers face from pastors. We hear from believers in other area churches and other states that they face a dearth in Bible teaching. Remarkably, 2 Timothy 4:1-2 calls all pastors to preach the word of God in view of their accountability to Christ at his return. But many pastors are not doing so. The latest incursion, we had an individual show up on our Sunday evening service last Sunday night. And he's a deacon in an area church in the area. And he shared with us that he feels that the pastor at his church is just not ministering the word. He's been on our website and paying attention to that. And he's interested. He's going to start coming to our evening services because he's tied up with his schedule in other areas. But that shouldn't be. The country by now should be full of pastors who are expounding the word. There have been many, many who have been trained, but they're just not doing it. So we ask, with the severe wrongs that we face today, how can we wait on God to take vengeance in our behalf? We have a very interesting psalm in regards to vengeance, and I'd like to read it, and we'll preach out of it later. Psalm 94, 1-23. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show yourself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and the murderer, the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, you brutish among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the Gentiles, shall he not correct? He that teaches man knowledge, shall he not know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of men, but they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers, or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slips, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me and my comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frames mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. He shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. The psalmist asked God to take vengeance for those who had long been badly wronged in verses 1 through 7. In verses 1 and 2, the psalmist prayed for the Lord of vengeance to recompense the proud of their wrongs. The psalmist then asked how long God would let the wicked exult in abusive triumph in verse 3. And in verses 4 through 7, the wicked were full of boasting as they crushed and oppressed God's people, slaying the widow, the foreigner, and the fatherless, while claiming that Israel's God did not see or discern their acts. The psalmist then warned the wicked of God's sure judgments for their great wrongs in verses 8 through 11. Addressing the wicked, the psalmist warned them to consider that God, who implanted the ear, heard their abuses. He who formed the eye saw their wrongs. He who disciplines nations punishes them for their evils. And he who teaches man has full knowledge of the wicked and their sins. Indeed, God knows the thinking of wicked people, and he knows that their thoughts are futile. But it's interesting to notice that God does not often immediately take vengeance. A lot of times he waits a long time. In fact, there are times we believe that he takes a vengeance only in eternity. And the question is why, and the question is what are we supposed to do about it? In verses 12 through 19, that part of the psalm reveals God's help to those who are badly wronged until he takes vengeance. God has a unique way of handling the issue of a person being wronged. And his unique way is to make mileage out of the process of being wronged until he can deal with it in justice. Because when we are wronged, it has our attention. And once it has our attention, that's valuable. So in verses 12 through 15, the Lord disciplines the godly to teach them to heed his word, though wronged, that they might remain calm in the calamitous days that they face from the wicked until God punishes their oppressors. See, when we're wronged, it has our attention, and our attention is focused on God because we're wanting God to help pull us out of the trouble. Well, God takes advantage of that. Now that he has our attention, he says, all right, I want you to learn in this process. I've got some lessons for you to learn so that you can learn how to handle the situation even though you're being wronged, and you can be settled even in the process of being wronged. God then helps the godly who understand the need to remain calm but who still struggle with distressing thoughts over the wrongs they face by giving them comfort that delights their inner man. In verses 16 to 19, a very interesting thing happens. When we get to the point where we've learned to trust the Lord to handle the wrongs and we can remain calm, sometimes the wrongs are so strong that it still bothers us. We know that we need to trust the Lord, but even though we trust him, we still find it difficult to sleep at night. At that particular point, this is where God steps in. He says, all right, you need some help. I'll give you some nurturing help. And he will allow circumstances to arise in our lives that encourage us because he knows the limits that we have. We all have limits as to how much we can handle. And this is why God in his grace will move and he will actually comfort us in the situation that we face. In verses 20 to 23, Psalm 94 predicted God's sure, eventual, and complete vengeance on the wicked. The psalmist found consolation in noting that the actions of wicked abusers who band together to condemn the upright to death are not allied with the righteous Creator God of the Scriptures. Conversely, the Lord had become the psalmist's strong defense, in whom he took refuge from abusive wrongdoers, for the Lord would fully recompense the wicked for their evil actions. God knows all about the wicked. God knows all about the wrongs that they're doing. He will deal with it. But he has an interesting timetable. He wants to deal with us first, and then he'll deal with the wrongdoers. So the lesson is, God knows the wrongs that we face from abusers, and he will take vengeance for us. However, as we face such wrongs, God disciplines us to direct us to obey his word, that we might stay calm, though being wronged, until God punishes our oppressors. If the wrongs are so great that we're still distressed over them, God will go ahead and comfort us. But that's up for God to decide. So an application, and this is extremely important, we have to be in a personal relationship with God before we can apply the lessons that God provides for us in his word. And in order to get into a relationship with God, we have to apply number one in the application section. Number one says, may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. I put down John 3:16 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. The Bible says that all of us have sinned. That includes me as a speaker. All of us have come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But God sent his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to bear the penalty and the punishment of the penalty of our sins against him. If we then believe in Christ, God applies the atonement price that Christ has paid on the cross to our account, and we are forgiven our sins, and then we are born spiritually into the family of God, and then we are in right relationship with the Lord. If you haven't made that decision for Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to make that decision today. The reason is the fact the Bible tells us that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. The only chance that we have of believing in Christ and gaining eternal life as God's gift is in this life. And no one knows how long he's got to live in this life. So I would urge you to make that decision right now to believe in Christ. And then secondly, may we respond to being wronged by heeding God's discipline under trial to keep obeying his word, that we might learn to stay calm while being wronged. And we'll discuss that in the conclusion section. And by trusting God to give the balm that he sees that we need to handle the pain of the wrong until he takes vengeance for us. And he may wait to take the vengeance even in eternity. Or he may take vengeance, many times he does it after our mind has shifted away from the problem itself and he deals with it. So in the conclusion, while waiting on God to recompense our wrongdoers and trusting him to supply the balm that he knows that we need, we heed Scripture on the issues of concern in our introduction in order to stay calm while being wronged. So that's what God's really after. How can I get you to stay calm while you're facing the wrong? Number one, on the wrongs we face from federal officials. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 tells us to be subject to those who are in power, since they are in power by God's permission. Now, the limit of our obedience to them is set by Acts 5:29, for we must obey God's commands over man's commands when they differ. Also, we before noted how Revelation 3:21 and 7:17 predicted a many great tribulation for our era of church history, when God lets rulers, full of intrigue, gain power in the world, government, business, academic, religious complex, rulers who oppress their subordinates, creating a spiritual hunger in subordinates for the balm that is found only in Bible-teaching churches. So we should respond to the wrongs we face from federal officials by focusing on Bible exposition and its application in our lives, that we might be edified in our own spiritual walk and in turn be used of God to disciple other needy people. See, what's going on now is not a surprise to God. He is very aware of it. But he's allowing it because he's calling specifically the church to get back in right relationship with him. The evangelical church has flirted with worldliness for decades. And God has said, all right, it's time to come clean. It's time to get back in the right relationship with me. That's what the Lord says. And when he allows these difficulties to arise, it causes us to turn elsewhere for solutions, and the solution is found in God and his word. So we need to get back to his word. Now, on the wrongs that we face from the mainstream media, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16 reveals that if we rely on the Holy Spirit, he causes us to discern the ungodliness of others around us, that we not be deceived by them. So we need to rely on the Spirit of God to reveal to us the errant narratives of the mainstream media. Now, a lot of times even secular columnists can discern a lot of these errors. But as believers, we have God the Holy Spirit in us. And what God is doing, he's allowing the mainstream media to come up with all these false narratives. He's doing that intentionally so that we will learn to rely on the Spirit of God to see through it. See, God wants us to get back to relying on the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about. Also, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 through 17 directs us to use written scripture for every good work. And that includes discerning truth from error. And the Word of God gives us a lot of truth, and we've repeated it many times in regards to errors and errant narratives that are being promoted by the mainstream media. On the misdeeds of state officials, we can apply the directives given in Section 1 in this conclusion section on federal officials, for we are to handle federal and state officials the same spiritual way. The spiritual problems are the same. On the wrongs in society that are evidenced by reckless driving, as in 1B in this conclusion on federal officials, Revelation 3:21 with 7:17 predicted a mini great tribulation for our era that includes God's allowing rulers full of intrigue to oppress their subordinates. Much of the deterioration of good behavior in today's society, as evidenced in the recklessness of unsettled drivers on the highway, is an end result of the actions by abusive leaders in the government, business, academic, religious complex. A lot of people should be in prison that are out prematurely. Some of these are drug dealers and whatnot. There are people that have been put in prison and they've been put out almost instantly. And that's a lot of the problem. And then there's been a relaxing of the laws. And you've got some very leftist officials that are in the court system that are allowing people out as well. And that's what a lot of this problem is. We must, and also there's been an anti-police movement trying to hinder the police. The police used to be much more active on the highways, but they're not nearly as open to being active anymore because there's a lot of pressure on them. We must heed then 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, that was written to Christians in a pagan society, namely to be followers of what is good, verse 13, to stay happy if we suffer for righteousness' sake, verse 14, and always to be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks us the reason of our faith, doing so with humility and respect, verse 15, while we also let our godly lives disprove false charges from others. It's really time for us to start living as Christians in a pagan society, which it is. It's a godless society. Now, on the wrongs that many Christians face from many pastors who do not expound Scripture, the Apostle Paul predicted that this situation would arise in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. I want to explain it. Many people in churches are turning away from Bible truth to other sources to gratify their lusts. I heard one time of a minister who showed up at the Dunkin' Donuts on Saturday to prepare his messages, and he was opening up a Newsweek magazine and was getting his sermon preparation out of Newsweek while he was sitting drinking coffee and eating donuts at the Dunkin' store. That's not how you're supposed to prepare messages. But anyway, that's happening. And many pastors yield to the will of such wayward people and exchange preaching the Scripture for promoting popular ideas. And unfortunately, a lot of these popular ideas are Marxism, and that's what's happening increasingly in evangelical circles. The solution is twofold. First of all, pastors must realize the great value that God places on the minority who accept Bible teaching, those bearing 30-fold, 64, or 100-fold, that's in the parable of the sower, in Matthew 13, 18 to 23, so as to work at expounding Scripture's priceless discipling truths to that receptive minority, Matthew 13, 44 to 46, and 51 to 52. And if you do that, you get God's eternal reward. Matthew 13, 43 talks about it, and Daniel chapter 12, verses 3 and 4 talks about it. So a pastor will know that he pleases God in this effort if he sees that he's feeding himself by his own Bible study and by the response that he gets from receptive hearers. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, it says the hardworking farmer is the first to receive of the crops. In other words, if you're doing your job as a teacher or as a pastor, and you're going to know it because you're going to be feeding yourself, and you'll be blessed from what you're finding in God's Word. And also the people around you will notice it. They'll give you feedback. So it's very important that we stay with it. But that takes a lot of courage. If you walk into a church, a lot of pastors will come into a church and the people there really don't want the Word, and he starts preaching the Word, all of a sudden he starts emptying out the pews. So the pressure's on the pastor to stop preaching the Word. That's what's going on in many situations. But the pastor needs to keep at it. And eventually the congregation is built back up as people who want the Word will come. Now as for the hearers have a responsibility. This is the responsibility of the man in the pew. Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 25 directs that their response to Bible teaching will eventually become public knowledge, so they had better respond well. See, Jesus says you don't take a candle and put it under a bushel, but it becomes knowledgeable. Everybody's going to know it. So if a hearer wants to be fed the Word of God, God will make sure that he gets all that he desires and a little more. Now that's Mark 4:24. Even if there's a dearth of Bible teaching pastors today, if you really want the truth, God will see to it that you get it. He'll open up the doors. I've seen this happen. I've heard testimony after testimony about people who have done this. Sometimes they've had to move to another state, but the Lord's led them. However, if one does not desire more, even what he has will be taken away to his eventual humiliation and loss of reward. So there's a responsibility for you in the pew, and that is to pay attention and have a desire for the truth. And to the degree that you desire the truth, God will see to it that you're fed. God is very smart, and God is very powerful. He can go way beyond the level of the pastor and make sure that you're fed. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we then heed Psalm 94, 1 to 23, to rest in God's nurture until he takes vengeance on evildoers. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your Word. I thank you so much for the instruction that it provides for us. That the Word of God as it is for modern man today as he is. And your Word even deals with this issue of being wronged and how to deal with it, how to handle it, how to live. And we know, Father, that you want us to be able to handle any test that we find, any test that we are confronted with, and to find our strength, find our nurture, our balm in you, in your Word, in the provisions that you provide for us, and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and his power, as well as for the enormous power of the written Word of God itself. I ask as believers, Father, that we would take advantage of that resource. I ask, Father, also that myself as a pastor and other pastors in the area would do their jobs of sticking to the Word of God and sticking to studying and digging and getting the information out of the Word that God's people need so they can be fed. And that for those in the pew, Father, they would pay attention and have a hunger for the truth of God's Word so that he would be sure that they're fed, that they might grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. We also ask, Father, that if there's anyone who's listening to us, either in the service this morning or by way of the recording that's going on the internet, who as yet has not made that decision to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would recognize they need to believe in him, that they might have a life, eternal life, and that they might have a relationship with you so that they can be satisfied spiritually in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.